Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1.
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. For it was this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Page back. Just a page or two in your Bible, to 1 Thessalonians. And by way of review, 2 Thessalonians follows quickly on the heels of 1 Thessalonians, to the best of our understanding. And Paul had written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, of that great catching away, that great day when both those who are in the grave and those who yet are alive and remain shall be lifted off this earth, shall be raptured away. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. It seems that the Thessalonians wondered, what about those who have died trusting in Christ? Are they dead and gone? Will it only be those who are alive and remain who will enjoy the privilege of walking in the glories of heaven? But Paul says, oh, if there is any wonder, you need to know that actually those who have gone ahead of us, for whom a funeral or a memorial service has already been held, they will take the precedence and they will rise first. And then Paul, immediately at the end of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and the beginning of chapter 5, he shifts gears and he says, now, as to the times and the epochs, he is not about to repeat what he has already just explained. He is changing and he is going to speak of something other than the rapture. Here he says, now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well
that the day of the Lord, key phrase, given in both Old and New Testament as that great time of God's judgment, the first, the rapture coming without forewarning, but the day of the Lord being something that yet will have forewarning. Even here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it was said, when they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. It is this, the day of the Lord, that Paul is especially speaking of, a time when the Christians have already been taken from this earth. And Paul says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering to him. Yes, he's talking about that glad day when we will be gathered to him. But he goes on, some of the believers here in Thessalonica had forgotten or become faint in their understanding of what Paul himself had shared with them, of how that the world will end. Some of them had become shaken, and even quickly shaken. Their composure was gone. They were deeply disturbed by what they had come to believe so lately. Let me ask you this question. What disturbs you? Oh, you might say, well, Pastor, nothing should disturb the Christian. Nothing should rattle them. Oh, is that not so? Does not the heart of God go out to a world that is lost in sin, that revels in darkness? Should that not also disturb us, that we expend ourselves to see the gospel proclaimed as loudly and as far as is possible? But here Paul sees that these believers in Christ were being troubled, disturbed by something which should never have disturbed them. They were shaken, they were upset, they were anxious. Some of them thought that even Paul himself had sent a letter to them explaining. And we know that in the first century there were various other gospels than the one true gospel. There were other messages that were circulating, some which were horribly aberrant to the true word of God. Paul says, stay the course. The day of the Lord has not come as you think it will come. Do not lose your ground. Paul comes back to clarify this misinformation. And in what he does, he reminds me of what he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Here to the churches of Galatia, he was also correcting what had disturbed needlessly these people and what the Galatians had grabbed a hold of. And Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says, even if Paul or Barnabas or Silas or Luke or Timothy or Titus or Peter or any of the others, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Well, Paul, beloved pastor, though not present with his people, he reaches out to them and he says, come back. Some of them were scrambling. They were looking in various directions because of the word that they had heard. Paul takes them and he says, look, I steered you in the right course. Let me just grab you by the shoulders and point you in the right direction and settle your heart. He says, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Now, of course, we expect deception to come from the outside in, but it's especially dangerous when deception comes from within the body, and that is exactly what seems to have come about here. And these people, because it came from within the body of Christ, had laid hold of it ever more firmly. And so Paul, he says, look, come back to what I explained to you, what I patiently shared with you, that day of the Lord, that day of God's judgment and wrath, it will be an unmistakable day. You see, for these people in Thessalonica, they were deeply concerned because they were going through hardships and trials and struggles of all different kinds. But they were thinking that if they had missed God's blessing, if they had missed God's rapture, if they had missed that call to the courts of heaven, why, oh why, would they continue to struggle here below? But Paul says, oh, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He says, there will be one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. And here Paul, though he does not give the specific name, here we are most certainly speaking of Antichrist. And it was not just Paul who spoke of Antichrist. The Apostle John and others in like manner, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle, the beloved John, he writes, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. Some confuse that, yes, there are men like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini, and there are vicious dictators of that caliber who have unleashed the most unbelievable pain and suffering to this world. Many antichrists will arise, but there is on ahead one who will so outrank them all, who opposes, who exalts himself, who takes his seat in the very temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Paul says, is this striking a chord with you? Verse 5, he says, look, I talked to you about this. I hope this is something that lingers with you still. Paul says, you know what restrains him now. The Holy Spirit was what Jesus had sent into this world. In his place, he said, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Paraclete, the Encourager, to be with you. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power to those 120 who were waiting there in the upper room. And though they had at times preached and proclaimed Christ, then with the power of the Holy Spirit at work inside, they were able to bear witness as never before. Well, when the Holy Spirit, when his work is completed, when that restraining hand of God's Spirit in this world is pulled back, Antichrist will have his way in full measure. In full measure. Paul talks about the mystery of lawlessness, that it's already at work, verse 7. Only he, again, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Paul speaks of the deceptions of wickedness, verse 10. For those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You see, someone does not simply need to receive the truth, but there needs to be such a delight in the truth, such an affinity and such a delight and love for it as to be saved. It's with difficulty, as last week, that we come to these verses where Paul lays out plainly that there will be some who are saved unto eternal life, and there will be some who are lost to eternal damnation. But why? Why is that the case? We see in verse 10 that the issue is not a head issue. Sometimes we think that if only we could educate people to a sufficient level that they would understand what is taking place round about them and in that which is unseen. But here we see that it is clearly a heart issue. Those who did not love the truth. You see, they pushed it away. You see, they took pleasure in wickedness. That was something that wrapped its tentacles around them. And they were lost. But people also trip over verse 11. Paul says, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false." And it's easy to accuse God if we just take one sentence out of the Bible. Why would God do that? Why would He send specifically a deluding influence so that people would believe what is false? Would not God want that every person in this world would see that which is true and beautiful and glorify His name? Time and time again, we come back to Egypt and we come back to the Pharaoh, who was half-brother to Moses. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to Him?" Pharaoh would find out who the Lord was. But you see, Pharaoh hardened his heart time and time and time again. And God, though He gave Pharaoh an opportunity to see His glory, and though Pharaoh did have a front row seat of seeing the splendor of God's power in those 10 plagues, what could have softened the heart rather hardened it harder and harder and harder until Pharaoh was so brittle that he smashed to pieces. You see, God gives His opportunity to each and every one of us. But when we harden our heart, when we say, "Oh, the pleasures of sin, though they are so tantalizing," and we pull away from the truth, we are hardening our heart. And the Lord has not made automatons, but He has made us to choose. He has given us this privilege among all of His creation. And so God, He says, "Look, if that is the direction that you are going, then so it will be." These people who have pulled back from the truth that could have saved them, as they pull back, as they even run from it, God says, "You will find that you will end up believing that which is false." But Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, verse 13, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you." Because he's not writing to the unregenerate. He's not speaking to those who know nothing of the Lord of heaven. But he's speaking to those who have taken great delight in what God has effected. He says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, and those who in return love the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Oh, this is why the appeal is so urgent, that when someone hears the gospel, that they grab a hold of it and that they believe in Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul said that he begged people, he implored them, he urged them to take Christ. This is why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the people said, "Brethren, what should we do?" he did not mince words, but he says, "You crucified the Lord of heaven." He knew that an opportunity was laid before these people, and he knew that this was the day for them to grab a hold of the Lord. It wasn't, "Well, you know, take this and think about it and come back in a month or a year." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't harden your heart." But so for these in Thessalonica, as the word comes among them, Paul says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions," that teaching, that plain, simple gospel that you had received. "Stand firm, hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Reading those words again, I was reminded of how that Paul, in the very next book that you find in your New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, Paul was regularly doing this very thing, urging people, "Stand your ground, hold firm." He concludes his letter to Timothy by saying, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth." Then Paul would write to Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, with passion in his voice, with an urgent appeal. He says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his coming kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires," their own sinful desires, "and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you," Paul speaks not only to a preacher of 2,000 years ago, but he speaks to all of us here. He says, "But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship." Those Thessalonians were enduring hardship. "Continue till the day when Christ calls us home. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, proclaiming Christ in every opportunity. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling." Oh, we need not be disturbed, my dear friends. We need to stand firm, stand our ground. And Paul concludes, though he has yet another chapter, he gives a benediction and he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who has loved us," not abandoned us, but "who has loved us, and who has not cheated us, but who has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort, Oh, these people needed comfort because they had been previously troubled. They needed comfort. And they had been weakened by what they had heard. But Paul says, to you, comfort and strength for your hearts, that it would result in every good work and word. Lord, we would want to be strong in your word. We would want to be strong in faith. We would want to be strong in every good work that you have appointed for us. So, Lord, may we also, our challenges, our struggles may not be exactly like those of Thessalonica, but yet the devil is forever wanting to distort, to discourage. He is wanting to throw us off track, to have us major on minor little issues. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to stay true, to stand firm, and to not be cast this way or that, but to hold steady, to hold steady. We know that there is going to be an ever-increasing amount of wickedness in this world. May it be for us that we constantly be the salt and the light that you have appointed us to be, and to lift high the light of the cross, that the glory of Jesus might be seen all round about us. So, Lord, continue your work. I pray for any man or woman who is here who does not know true life in Jesus' name. I pray that they would come to bow before you, and that they would call upon you to say, Lord, I want to be ready for that day when you come to call your bride away, the church to call your church away. Lord, may they understand that as they call upon you, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So may they call today in simple childlike faith, and know that they have passed from death into life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.